Good morning. Is anybody else hot this morning, or is my motor just going? Good, good. Maybe 47 brought things I wasn't expecting. I don't know. But welcome to your world. Well, it is great to see each and every one of you. And before I begin today, I want to lift up an announcement that I forgot to do during the announcement and the joys and concerns time. And that is, you all know Earl Kellerstrass. Well, Earl has, he and Billy, his wife, have decided to truly retire. And now, for those of you that don't know, Earl has been our custodian for, I believe, 5 years now. He absolutely loves working here for the church and being a part of the church. And any of you who have met him, and he is just like a welcome sign, isn't he? I mean, he just, no matter where you see him or anything, he is just a joyful spirit. And I just love the man, but we need to respect that they want to truly retire, right? He moved down here to retire, and then we grabbed him up real quick, right? So anyway, pray for Earl and Billy in this transition in their life, because I don't think he's used to sitting still much. I have a feeling, but also pray for the church that we find someone not to replace Earl, but to fill this position of custodian of the church. And if you're interested in that, obviously we would love to hear from you as well. So in the bulletin is my email address or the office email. Either one would be great. Just shoot us an email, let us know, and the staff parish will get you all the information that you need. All right? Billy Graham once said, "What is heaven going to be like? Just as there is a mystery to hell, so there is a mystery to heaven. Yet I believe the Bible teaches that heaven is a literal place. Is it one of the stars? I don't know. I can't even speculate. The Bible doesn't inform us. I believe that out there in space where there are 1,000 million galaxies, each 100,000 light years or more in diameter, God can find some place for me and us in heaven. I'm not worried about where it is. I know it's going to be where Jesus is. Christians don't have to go around discouraged and despondent with their shoulders bent. Think of it as the joy, the peace, the sense of forgiveness that Jesus gives you. And then heaven too. Amen." I thought that was really awesome from Billy Graham. I don't know what year it was, but how many of you grew up listening to the Billy Graham Crusades? I can't tell you how many of those I have watched and wondered about. So, well, in our teaching series on heaven, last week we talked about what life might be like in heaven. What life might be like in heaven. And through Scripture, we discovered that rather than Scripture, what has played a huge role in forming and shaping our thoughts about heaven? Huh? Hollywood. Yeah, Hollywood for kids, probably Disney, right? It's played a huge influence. I mean, there's a couple times even in last week's sermon, I caught myself saying up in heaven or down here on earth, right? And really there's none of that type of language that I've been able to find in our Scripture. It's not, I think there's a commercial out there that Justin lifted up a few weeks ago about the, this guy sitting on a cloud up in heaven, right? You know, we don't hear about stuff like that in Scripture. So Hollywood has played a huge influence on what we think about heaven. And so we essentially last week walked through some passages to help us zero in on what the Bible has to say about heaven. If you remember right, we talked about the Hebrew Scripture where we have all of those witnesses. A cloud of witnesses is what the Scripture says that's cheering us on, right? So if you think about it, for those of you who are football or baseball people, if just think about whenever you walk into that huge, huge place and everybody stands at their feet and starts cheering and stomping their feet and clapping their hands for you. You have a cloud of witnesses cheering you on. And then we found out in Luke 15, one of my favorite chapters of the entire Bible, Luke 15. Write it down so you can see why you think it might be one of my favorite chapters in Scripture. But anyway, we find out that when one person gives their life to Christ, when one person gives their life to Christ, all of heaven, in the presence of the angels. It doesn't say the angels, but it says all of heaven, in the presence of the angels, celebrate. Right? And you know, in the past, I've taken that a little farther, saying us Christians need to learn how to party just a little bit more, right? Because heaven parties every time one person gives their life to Christ. And guess what? By the way, Max, all of heaven was cheering for you last week, just in case you forgot that. Don't forget that, all right? So you know, whenever you realize things like this, who is it that is cheering us on whenever we give our life to Christ, when other people give their life to Christ? If the angels aren't, who is it? What did Hebrews tell us? There is a what? A cloud of witnesses cheering us on. The saints who have gone on before us are cheering us on. So anyway, just some things to think about as we start talking today. And I want to ask you a question. I want you to just think about it. You don't have to say anything in response. I know I usually want you to respond, all right? But just think about it. What are some goals that you want to accomplish in your life? Doesn't matter what age you are. What are some goals beginning right now that you want to accomplish in your life? Just think about that. What about this question? What is an ultimate goal for your life? What is an ultimate goal for your life? One that trumps every other goal that you can think of. Theologian Paul Helm writes, the basic fact about the presence... I left part of that off, I guess. The goal and end of a person's calling does not terminate this life, but makes sense only in the light of the life to come. Since it's not up there, I want to read it again. The goal and end of a person's calling does not terminate in this life, but it makes sense only in the light of the life to come. The basic fact about the present life is that it is important and valuable in all aspects because it leads to the world to come. Have you ever thought about that? The basic fact about your present life is that it is important and valuable in all aspects because it leads to the world to come. You see, the world to come is what we are made for. And it gives shape and meaning, or maybe I should say it should give shape and meaning to our present lives. As we all know, with our daily or weekly goals, if we continually keep those goals in mind, we won't be as easily distracted. Now, just to give you an example, I didn't have much issue in high school. Well, Mom and Dad may argue with me on that point. But once I got to college, when I had to take responsibility for my own grades and such, I realized that I am so easily distracted. I mean, it doesn't matter how important the paper is that's due tomorrow morning or the test. If there's something going on around me, I am anywhere but thinking about that homework or whatever. Or today, you know, writing sermons. I still have issues with that. If there's something the boys are doing in the house or Jamie, oh my goodness. My brain, even if I'm studying, my brain's still back here going, I wonder what they're doing. Right? Anybody else in that same, I don't want to ask you if I'm weird because you may all raise your hand. But anybody else in that same boat with me there? Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, when I got to college and whenever I went to college, Mom and Dad still believed it was the best thing for me to live in the dorms. Although I still argue today that that's not necessarily the truth. But, so I lived in the dorms, right? Well, here's the thing. I can sleep through anything, but I can't study through anything, right? Anyone here ever been in the dorms at 10:30 at night? It's anything but quiet, isn't it? I mean, it's more alive than it is any other time of the day, just about, right? So I learned eventually, hey, I can sleep through this. So I would go to sleep, and then I'd wake up at 4 o'clock. Because there's one thing you can guarantee in a dorm room. At 4 o'clock in the morning, it is quiet, right? And that is whenever I was able to get my studying done. And quite honestly, I may not wake up at 4, but that's when I do most of my studying even now, because all I have to worry about, I mean, it's even black outside, right? So all I have to worry about is what's right in front of me, right? Isn't that the way our goals are sometime in our life? I mean, think about, for instance, a vacation, right? You're going, okay, I'm going to go to point B, right? Well, think about if you drove, you're driving down the road and you go, oh, wow, what's that over there? Let's go over here and check it out, right? Oh, wait, we got to get back on the road. Oh, wait a minute, what's this over here? How long do you think it'd take you to get to your goal of your vacation, right? You'd probably never get there if I were driving, right? So think about that. Whenever you have a goal, you have got to keep it first and foremost in your mind, don't you? Or else you get off base, don't you? I mean, it's like whenever you shoot a gun, if you're just a little bit off here at the barrel, guess what? At the target, you're way off, aren't you? And that's the way it is with goals of our life. We have got to stay focused in whatever is a goal in our life. Well, the same is true with the overarching goal of our life. If we think regularly, listen to me now. If you think regularly of our heavenly and eternal goal, we aren't easy prey for Satan's lies, are we? We're not easy prey for distractions along the way, are we? We're not easy prey for those tricks that sometimes our well-meaning friends like to play on us, are we? Why? Because we have that goal in mind. So, we walk down this road thinking about heaven, knowing that this present world will end and be resurrected into a new heaven and a new earth, and it should profoundly affect our daily lives. If that is truly a goal of our life, it should profoundly affect the people that we hang out with. It should profoundly affect the decisions that we make, the words that we say, the people that we help, right? Listen to 2 Peter 3. If you'd like to get out your Bibles and read along with me, that's great. 2 Peter 3, I'll begin with verse 11. Here's what it says in 2 Peter 3. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire. But in accordance with His promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. You see, when we begin to understand what a new heaven and a new earth is, which is what we've been studying the last several weeks, when we learn what a new heaven and a new earth mean, we look forward to it. It's not some pie in the sky thing that really is out of touch with who we are and what we understand. We end up looking forward to it, anticipating our homecoming. It motivates us to live lives of service. Amen? Lives that love and support one another. Lives that love to give God praise, right? Recognizing our future life on a resurrected earth can help empower us to stick with a difficult marriage, to persevere in the hard task of caring for an ailing parent or child or spouse. Let me read that one more time, just so you might hear it now. Peter says, since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolve, and the elements will melt with fire. But in accordance with His promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. You know, it's interesting to me. I never thought about new heavens and new earth until a few weeks ago. And now about every scripture I read, it talks about new heavens and a new earth. It's kind of like buying a car. You didn't realize anybody else owned it until you buy it, right? Suddenly everybody else has it too, right? So yeah, I don't know if that's happened to you when you've been reading your scripture and your devotions and your prayers in the morning or whenever it is that you do it, if you've come across this new heaven and new earth in scripture as much as I have. So to be heaven-oriented is to be goal-oriented in the best sense. Let's say that together. To be heaven-oriented is to be goal-oriented in the best sense. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said in our scripture for today? If you want to follow along with me in Philippians. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Tell me something. In your life, do you ever feel like you're straining forward? Whatever situation you're in, do you ever feel like it's just you're straining forward? You remember Paul was in prison when he wrote this, right? Straining forward. All of us have our own prison, don't we? Did God build that prison for us? No. We have a tendency to build our own prisons, don't we? We're good at it, aren't we? Or we let someone else build a prison for us. Right? You see, to be heaven-oriented is to be goal-oriented. In the best sense, we strain forward to what lies ahead. And what lies ahead? What is Paul talking about? What is it that he's straining forward to achieve? Do you remember? What's this teaching series again? Heaven, yeah, right? Yeah. I press toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, wait a minute. I don't want to fly over something here. Because I almost did whenever I was studying for this. What is it that he says? He says, Beloved, I do not consider that I've made it on my own, but this one thing I do. And what is the first thing that he does in that one thing? Remember? Yes, amen, whoever said that. Forgetting what lies behind, right? Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Isn't that awesome? Folks, sometimes our past shackles us down, doesn't it? Because we just don't believe that God can love us enough to overcome our past. I mean, isn't that honest? Yeah. Guess what? The key has already unlocked them. It's time for you to start straining forward to what the goal is. And the goal is what? What is the goal? What is the goal? Oh, come on now. What is the goal? Don't make me work so hard. What is the goal? Yes, strain forward to what lies ahead. And Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thinking of heaven, folks, will motivate us. It'll motivate us to live each day in profound thankfulness to God. Won't it? I mean, truly, if we're thinking about this heavenly prize in Christ Jesus, how can it not motivate us to profound thankfulness to God? Do you remember last week the C.S. Lewis quote from Mere Christianity that I ended the sermon with? And it goes like this, in case you don't remember, because I want you to hear it again. If you read history, C.S. Lewis says, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. We don't want to be ineffective, do we? Do we want to be ineffective in our life? We need to start thinking about that heavenly goal, don't we? Amen? Am I putting it in terms you can understand this morning? Do we need to start thinking about what our heavenly goal is? Do we need to strain forward for that goal? Amen? We need to press toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, we were all made for a person. And we were all made for a place. Who's the person that we were made for? Jesus. What's the place that we were made for? Heaven. Although this world is not our home, Scripture says that in some ways it will be. Just imagine for a moment Revelation 22:4. Turn with me. Remember what Justin said last week? Go to the maps and take a left. In your Bibles, Revelation 22:4. I'm going to start actually with 3. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3 in the back of your Bibles. John says, "Nothing accursed there will be found anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Did you hear that? Did you hear that? We're going to see God's face. This is the new heaven and the new earth, guys. We're going to see God's face. Think about that. What a goal that we have in our life as Christians. One day, when we strain forward to that goal, one day we're going to see God's face. You see, Moses wasn't allowed to see God's face. Remember, he asked to see God's presence. And God says, "Yeah, you can see my presence, but you can't see my face." I'm just trying to think God's face. But anyway, he's pushed into a crevice in the rock, and he can see God as he passes by. Remember that story in Exodus? But guess what? In Revelation, all of us get to see God's face. As Dana said last night, the God who created the amoeba, and the God who created you, and the God who created that star-producing cloud 10 billion light years away. That God. We're going to see His face. Paul Marshall states that this world is our home. We are made to live here. It has been brought down by sin, but God plans to put it right. So we look forward with joy to newly restored bodies and to living, praise God, by the way, to living a newly restored heaven and earth. We can love this world because it is God's, and it will be healed, becoming at last what God intended from the beginning. You see, the earth matters. Our bodies matter. Animals and trees, they matter. Our lives matter because God created them and God intends them to manifest His glory. Have you ever thought the fact that you're supposed to manifest God's glory? You are a temple of God, by the way. What we hold important in our lives here on earth matter in heaven. The goals that we set for our lives, the decisions that we make, the love that we show, they matter. God created us that way. They matter. So folks, if there's one thing that you can take away today amongst all my gibberish, make sure that your life is lived in a way that matters to God. Make sure your life's goal is what? Make sure your life's goal is what? Make sure your life's goal is heaven. And all this other stuff will just fade away. Not saying you won't have to strain forward, right? But when you keep that goal in your eyesight, you won't get distracted like old Eric here. Let's pray. Holy God, we give you thanks and praise. We celebrate your life that is in ours. And we ask, God, that as we bring this worship to a close and we leave this place and we go to live our lives, that your Holy Spirit would empower us, that your Spirit would give us the gift of keeping that goal of heaven, where one day we will see your face, God, keeping that first and foremost in our sights. Help our lives glorify you, God. Help us take care of one another. Help us love each other. Help us be servants for one another in this community, God. Fill us full of your Spirit. Because, God, the main thing is to glorify you. We give you all thanks and praise, and all of God's people said, amen.